Well, so I wasn't expecting to be here this morning, but here I am. And thank you, Joe, for I called her yesterday afternoon and I said, can you help me? Because Paul called me yesterday afternoon and he had come home and was going to do the service today. And then he called yesterday afternoon and said, you know what? I need to go be with Margie. So, you know, that's where he is, and they do covet your prayers, and they really don't know a whole lot. I know y'all all want to know what's going on. They really don't know a whole lot. The doctor was coming in this morning, and I haven't heard what he said, but they've got a procedure scheduled for tomorrow morning. But basically, she went into the hospital to have a fairly routine procedure, I think, a stent put in an artery that goes into her abdomen, her stomach. And when they went to blow up the balloon, the artery burst. And so the doctors have told them that there's really nothing they can do. So we are praying for a miracle, and we'll see. But anyway, Marguerite is alert. She's conscious. She's in good spirits. I think there's a lot of worship services going on in that hospital room and in the hotel rooms. And when I talked to Paul this morning, Margie was singing hymns as she was getting ready to go back to the hospital. So y'all pray for Margie that God's grace would just be poured out on her. Yesterday when I was talking to Jason, he told me that he was starting a Wednesday night program back up and going to be talking about the Psalms. And so when I started praying about, oh, Lord, what do you want to say to 3 Point this morning? What do you want to say to us? You know, because Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, he said, you know, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so I always want to know what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And I think the Holy Spirit has a message for the church at large, but I think the Holy Spirit has a message for 3 Point Bible Church. So I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say to 3 Point Bible Church? So as I was reading through the Psalms and just praying, I came across Psalm 73. So that's what I'm going to do this morning, is Psalm 73. So let's start by just reading that psalm, and I will be reading from the New Living Translation, which is a newer translation. It may be a little bit unfamiliar to you. It's what I've been reading lately just because I like the idea of reading a different translation. Because if you've read the same Bible over and over and over and over for years and years and years, it doesn't get old, but sometimes reading a different translation makes you stop at passages you might otherwise be like, I've read this before, I'm just going to kind of skim over this, you know. I don't know if y'all have that problem, but I have that problem, so this is good for me. But anyway, Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper and what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits, what you want us to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this psalmist here in Psalm 73. This is a guy named Asaph. And he's saying that he's almost slipped. I've almost fallen head first. I've almost said, I'm done with this. You know, you ever been there? Said, I'm done with this Christianity thing. It doesn't work. God's not there. Because this is just, you know, everything I do, it leads to nothing. And that's where he is. He's frustrated and he's mad. And he looked around at those that didn't know God, and it seemed like their life was easy and his was hard. Even though he had tried to walk down the straight and narrow, he had tried to do what God wanted him to do, it just seemed for naught. He says he kept his heart pure and innocent, and it had brought him nothing but trouble and pain every morning. You ever felt that way? You ever been there? And he said he could have kept it to himself. Well, he did keep it to himself because he evidently was a minister of some kind, probably a music minister in the sanctuary. But he said, if I had said this, I would have betrayed you. But he said, I tried to understand it, and I couldn't. He said, I tried to figure it out. You ever been there? You tried to understand it. You tried to figure out life. You tried to, but you just couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. But then he says, until. And if you look at verse 17, I circled the word then. Then I went into the sanctuary. He didn't understand it until he went into the sanctuary. He went into God's sanctuary specifically. Until he quit trying to understand things on his own and he went into the presence of God to look at God, to seek God, to worship God. So I entitled this, What Happens in the Sanctuary? What happens in the sanctuary? Because I think that's what this psalm is about what happens when we finally set aside everything else, trying to figure it out, trying to look at everything else, and we go into the sanctuary where God is to seek Him and to worship Him. And by the way, what happens in the sanctuary doesn't usually stay in the sanctuary. That came in my mind. I mean, because it bleeds out into other people's lives. It bleeds out into our lives. It bleeds out into other people's lives. It bleeds out into the community and eventually to the world. That's what happens in the sanctuary. So what happens in the sanctuary? Well, let's look at this psalm starting with verse 17 through 20. It says, I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. What happens in the sanctuary is, first of all, we hear the truth. We hear things the way they really are. We start to understand the destiny of the believer and the unbeliever alike. We understand As we go into the sanctuary and we seek God and we get our eyes off of everything else and everybody else, we understand that God is in control and that He is very aware of everything and everybody. He's aware of everything that's going on in every single corner closet of the world. God is aware. He knows. He's not shocked. He's not wringing His hands. He's on the throne. And he's aware of everything, but He's not intimidated by any of it because He knows that He is sovereign and He's in control. And we see the truth, we learn the truth, and we understand that this is not all there is. I remember walking down the hall of Eggleston Hospital years ago, waiting to see what happened with my son. And I said to my sister, if this is all there is, this is a cold, cruel joke. If this is all there is, with all the pain and the heartache and the suffering that every single person that walks the face of this earth goes through, experiences, if this is all there is, then this is a sick joke, y'all. But it's not all there is. And we learn that when we go into the sanctuary, that that's not all there is. But when we're in the sanctuary and we realize what's going to happen to all those people that are unbelievers, you know, we've talked about this before. When the Bible talks about the wicked, it might be talking about people that do what we call wicked things, but it's basically talking about people that don't have faith. Because righteousness is by faith. So when I say believer versus unbeliever, that's what we're talking about here. When we learn what happens, it doesn't lead to arrogance in us, because a second thing that happens in the sanctuary, according to verses 21 and 22, it says, then, again, I circled that, then, when I went into the sanctuary, then I realized that my heart was bitter. And I was all torn up inside. Now, coincidentally, yesterday, before Paul called me, I had picked up this book. Have y'all read this book, Blue Like Jazz? It's an older book. And I was just walking. Steve and Sally are in England, and I'm by myself, so I was just walking around. I didn't say that online, I know. But anyway, I was walking around looking for a book to read, so I found this in Steve's nightstand, and I picked it up, and I said, well, I've heard about this book, but I've never read it, so I started reading it. So last night, coincidentally, after I had worked on this yesterday afternoon, I came across this book, and I just wanted to read you a couple of things out of this book. This is a guy who, I think it's kind of like his testimony of becoming a Christian. He was raised in the church, and he kind of hated Christianity and fundamentalism. That's what he was raised in, and he was like, yeah, you know. So he writes this book, and in the beginning of the author's note says, I never liked jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes, and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. He says, sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It is as if they are showing you the way. I used to not like God because God didn't resolve. But that was before any of this happened. And so at the beginning of the book, he's talking about his unfolding revelation of that bitterness in his own heart that the psalmist is talking about here. And I know I'm picking up and you haven't been reading the book, but he had been, you know, he lives in Portland, you know. Don't judge him, you know. But he was involved in all those riots and not the protest, excuse me, the protest. The peaceful protest, yes, against the government. And at this point, I think he's railing against George Bush or whatever. But, you know, he says he realized that the problem is not a certain type of legislation or even a certain politician. The problem is the same that it has always been. I am the problem. He says, I think every conscious person, every person who is awake to the functioning principles within his reality, has a moment where he stops blaming the problems in the world on groupthink, on humanity and authority, and starts to face himself. I hate this more than anything. This is the hardest principle within Christian spirituality for me to deal with. The problem is not out there. The problem is the needy beast of a thing that lives in my chest. And then one more. He says over here he was still dealing with this. And he goes back home after trying to figure out what in the world's going on. He says, for a moment sitting there above the city, I imagined life outside narcissism. I wondered how beautiful it might be to think of others as more important than myself. I wondered at how peaceful it might be to not to be pestered by that childish voice that wants for pleasure and attention. I wondered what it would be like not to live in a house of mirrors everywhere I go, being reminded of myself. It began to rain that night on Mount Tabor. I rode my motorcycle home in the weather, which I hate doing because the streets are so slick. I got home white-knuckled and wet. My room was warm and inviting, as it always is, with its wood panels and dignified birch outside the window. I sat on my bed and looked out at my tree, which by this time was gathering rain and applause. I didn't feel much like Napoleon that night. And earlier he's told you that he has his tree outside his window that when it rains, it sounds like it's clapping. So sometimes he'll stand in front of it and bow and say, thank you very much, thank you. But he didn't feel like that this night. He says, I didn't like being reminded about how self-absorbed I was. I wanted to be over this, done with this. I didn't want to live in a broken world or a broken me. I wasn't trying to weasel out of anything. I just wasn't in the mood to be on earth that night. I get like that sometimes when it rains or when I see certain sad movies. I put on the new Wilco album, turned it up, and went into the bathroom to wash my hands and face. I know now from experience that the path to joy winds through this dark valley. I think every well-adjusted human being is dealt squarely with his or her own depravity. I realize this sounds very Christian, very fundamentalist and browbeating, but I want to tell you this part of what the Christians are saying is true. I think Jesus feels strongly about communicating the idea of our brokenness, and I think it is worth reflection. Nothing is going to change in the Congo until you and I figure out what is wrong with the person in the mirror. And I just thought that went along with what the psalmist is saying here. When I went into the sanctuary, then I realized that my heart was bitter. And I was all torn up inside. He experienced conviction that it wasn't so much about him looking at all the wicked people out there. It was about him going into the sanctuary and seeing God. And because he saw God, he saw himself. And he saw his own sin. And he was all torn up inside. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, he says to God. And some translations say, I was like a stupid beast towards you. And we act that way sometimes towards God, don't we? But that's not the end of the story either. Because there's another thing that happens when we go into the sanctuary, and that's in verses 23 and 24. We see who God is. And we see that he loves us, and that we are his, and that he holds our hands so that we never ever walk alone, that he is with us no matter what we walk through. He says, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. That's what we see in the sanctuary, that God loves us, that he's for us, that he holds our right hand. You know, I've told this story before, but you don't think about the power of having somebody hold your hand until you're in a situation where, like I was when Steve and I went to Maine, walking out to one of the lighthouses. I had been to this particular lighthouse before, and I had stood on the shore while everybody else walked out there, because there are these huge rocks, and they've got gaps about this big in between the rocks. That's a long walkway out to the lighthouse. And I don't know, I was born with it. My mom and dad say when I was 3, I crawled across that swinging bridge at Rock City on my hands and knees, because I'm just terrified of things like that. And, you know, I know that if I was on the ground and there was a rock thing like that with just gaps like that, I could run across it, sure-footed. But for some reason, trying to walk out there with those gaps in the ocean, I couldn't do it. I just freeze. I get terrified. Any of y'all that have any kind of phobias, you know what I'm talking about. It's this thing that comes over you and you're like, it's irrational. I know. I can talk to myself about it all day long, but it's still there, you know. But Steve reached out to me. He said, I'll hold your hand. And I grabbed his hand. And as long as he was holding my hand, I could walk out there just fine. I wasn't scared at all. And that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, I hold your right hand. I am holding your hand. It's a huge difference when you know that God is holding your hand. No matter what you are walking through, He is holding your hand. And that's what you learn in the sanctuary. That's why we need to come into the sanctuary. And I don't mean just this place right here. I mean wherever you go to meet with God. That is your sanctuary, where you go and you seek Him and you worship Him and you hear from Him. That's why we need to be in the sanctuary, to know that He loves us, to know that He holds our hand, to have His counsel, and to know that we have a glorious destiny. And the fourth thing that happens as we spend more and more time in the sanctuary is that we fall more deeply in love with God. And we can really begin to say with the psalmist, I desire you more than anything on earth. The more time I spend with God, the more time I want to spend with God. You know, when we first start to do it, sometimes it feels like duty. But then if we can just get ourselves there and we can say, okay, God, here I am. I want to know you. I want to worship you. It's like we were talking about the Holy Spirit this morning in Sunday school. Just if you ask. Jesus said that God will give the Holy Spirit to anybody that asks. And we just ask, come Holy Spirit. We just ask, Lord, show me yourself. Show me more of who you are. Help me to fall more deeply in love with you. God, Jesus, restore that first love that I had so many years ago that somewhere I lost, somewhere along the line, because I got so busy and so distracted by the world. I want that. And Jesus says, if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We fall more in love with Him the more time we spend with Him. No matter what happens to this body or this spirit, the psalmist says, you are my strength forever. He says, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert Him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. We want to go into the sanctuary. We want to be so in the presence of God. We want Him to pour out His Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace into our lives so it flows through our lives, and we cannot help but tell everyone about all the wonderful things that He does. I'm asking for it. And I hope everybody in here is joining me in asking for more of the Lord's presence in their lives, so that we can be a force for good, so that we can truly be a light on a hill in this community. Wherever you are, you will be a light, and you will be so full of the love of God that it will pour from your life into the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are who you are, that you are good. Lord, we don't even know what that means. We don't even know what it means that you are good, because we don't have anything to compare you to. Lord, you are better than the person that we think loves us the most. You are better to us than the person that we think is the best to us. You love us more than the person that we think loves us the most loves us. And Lord, we can't even understand that. So we pray for a revelation this morning of your great love for every single person in this congregation. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour the love of God into and through our lives, so that we are changed, and so this church is changed, so this community is changed, and so this world is changed, and so that everyone knows that Jesus is Lord, that there is one name under heaven by which man may be saved, and that name is Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.